Good morning, Mill City. So good to see you all and welcome anybody joining us on live stream. For anybody who's brand new, my name's Aaron Stern, lead pastor here. And before we jump into the message, I would like to invite you to Mill City Connect this evening. And it is for anybody who kind of falls in a couple of different camps. One, maybe you are new or new-ish around here and maybe like, okay, I like what I'm experiencing on a Sunday morning gathering, but maybe you have more questions and realize you're not maybe aware of everything about who we are or the vision of our church or how finances or leadership work, things like that. We'll cover all of that over a meal, as well as what it looks like to be involved or the best possible next steps. And so we would love to host you. And so if you are interested in that, you can mark that on your card. Or maybe you've been here at Mill City for a while and you're like, okay, this is my church. I am ready to step in. This is the best next step. So we hope to see you this evening. You can mark it on your connection card. We'll be in touch with you and give you details on all of that. Make sure we have food for you. I'd love to meet you and hope to see you there. I always spend the end of a year preparing for the next year in terms of a general outline for the year. What kind of, where we're going to go, what series and or topics we might cover, texts and passages. We always usually study a book of the Bible, and we'll be covering a book of the Bible a little later this summer, but I had originally mapped out and outlined the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And if any of you were like, oh yes, I'm excited about Nehemiah, please be patient, because we're not starting Nehemiah today. After I had prepared the outline, I just had a sense from God to adjust the schedule and instead today start a new series called Pneuma. And Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. The most underrated Christian holiday of the year, in my opinion, but it is the day that it commemorates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It is Pentecost, which means 50 days, and it is the beginning of the church. Now, for some of you to hear like, oh, we're going to do a series, and this is going to be about 7 weeks long, so we're going to take our time and try and cover a lot of ground over the next several weeks. Some of you are like, Holy Spirit, Marge, grab the kids. This is, I don't know about this church. It's one of those churches, you know, and maybe I don't know what kind of background you come from in relationship to an understanding of the Holy Spirit. For some of you are like, the Holy who? And for others, you might have I grew up in a church, we kind of just, you know, the Holy Spirit was kind of like, you know, we just, he's over there, you know, because he's kind of the crazy uncle, or, you know, he's the bronze medalist of the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. I mean, you know, like that's maybe the type of church group, I mean, maybe it's a two for one, you know, buy two, get the third free kind of thing. But Or maybe it's been on the opposite side. It was like, I grew up in a church. If you grew up around church in kind of all in, over the top, and maybe it's somehow you experienced abuse surrounding the Holy Spirit, or manipulation or emotionalism or some ways that created actually division. And just kind of I don't know, this just doesn't seem right, or maybe it was hurtful in some form or another and thus neglected the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned over almost 250 times throughout the Scripture, both explicitly and implicitly. And to those who maybe have somehow experienced some sort of like abuse or difficulty or pain surrounding the Holy Spirit, we want to take these several weeks and walk through what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Not a, well, I heard this, or I did this, or I don't like that, but what does the Scripture say about who the Holy Spirit is? Which should be the guiding principle for all of our lives in regards to how we relate to God or how we address and engage the issues of our day and of our lives. And it's kind of like electricity. You know, if you get a little electric shock, you don't say, well, I'm never using electricity again. Instead, we just need to use it properly in order to get the most from it. And so I personally believe that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood and often underappreciated member of the Trinity. And but regardless of your background, whether you come from kind of a crazy swinging from the chandeliers type background, or maybe an unaware type background, or an avoidant background, we want to take a look at the Scripture. And my prayer and my hope is that this would be a redeeming for many of you. This would be a growing and learning experience for many of you, for reorienting for some of you, and for some of you, a first-time introduction to a dear friend. Well, Scripture identifies the Holy Spirit as a friend. And so my hope is that it is the beginning of a beautiful friendship. I want to highlight a few passages of Scriptures that I want to encourage all of us to read through over the course of these next several weeks. The first one in there, Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, is all throughout the Scripture, but these are a couple of spots where they're a little more concentrated, if you will, or a little more longer passages, and so these are good places to start. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, this is where Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The entire book of Acts, 28 chapters, and 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, great places to start. Today, we want to start in the first chapter of the book of Acts. It says, in my former book, meaning that Acts is the sequel to Luke. So Luke writes Acts, and he says, writing it to Theophilus, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. This is a recap kind of the end of the book of Luke. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is after his resurrection. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, several verses later and into the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, we pick the story up when he says, when the day of Pentecost came, so now Jesus had ascended to heaven, the disciples are actually huddled together in what is known as the upper room. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, now you might be like, okay, I thought this was Pentecost, but they're hanging out on Pentecost. How does that work? Because they had not yet experienced the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost means 50 days, and this was 50 days after Passover, and for the Jews, it was the celebration of the early spring harvest. So thousands of Jews would make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate what was known as the Feast of Weeks. And so here they were thanking God for provision, thanking God for harvest. And it says they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, before we go on, I think it's important, especially for those of you who maybe grew up in church or have read through the Scripture on a regular basis and read through the book of Acts, can we just pause and talk about how wild this moment must have felt? I mean, here they are indoors and they have an indoor windstorm, not just like a little breeze coming through the window, the blowing of a violent wind, like a windstorm indoors. And then there's fire hanging out over each one of the disciples' heads. I don't know about you, but that right there is like some wild stuff, okay? And then it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, or other languages. So indoor windstorm, fire above their heads, spontaneously multilingual. This is an amazing moment. When they heard the sound, verse 5. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment when they hear this blowing wind, because each one heard their own language being spoken. because of the Jews coming together for the feast, they were all from different places. So they, why is he speaking in a language? Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? In other words, these aren't the type of guys that would know multiple languages. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine. They are really, really excited about the harvest." So some responded by the scripture saying they made fun of them. Who are these silly guys? A posture of dismissal, a posture of contempt, a posture of judgment. What they saw didn't make sense, and so they had to invent a cause to make it make sense to them. Contempt, judgment, dismissal are convenient ways to deal with an experience we don't understand. Oh, that's a coincidence. That's unexplainable or uncontrollable, but this. It's not the way that things have looked in my church or my upbringing. Or I saw this one guy on TV one time, he did this, and so, no thanks. Sarcasm and cynicism are cheap, pseudo-witty ways of engaging the world. The critic sounds quippy and smart, but they're often trying to hide their fear behind their cleverness. I grew up in a Assembly of God church. I grew up going to charismatic churches. I was around Holy Spirit activity. And throughout those experiences, there would be times where I'd be like, it seems a little off, or it seemed like emotionalism, or ways in which maybe somebody would pray for me and I could feel them trying to push me over, like as if that was somehow going to mean that the Holy Spirit was at work. And so I would, you know, all right, pray for me now. I'm ready. And several years ago when I was in Colorado Springs, I was a college pastor, and I had lots of college students asking about the Holy Spirit and tell me about this, and why does this happen, and what about tongues, and what about miracles, and what about prophecy, and who is the Holy Spirit, and how do you know, and how about this? And so I started to put a series together and started studying the scripture to be able to teach on a broader scale to some of these questions that I was receiving on a personal level. And as I started to read, I specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and 12 and 14 makes the same statement. It says, to eagerly desire the work of the Spirit. And as I read it, and in the scripture, when things are repeated, it is for emphasis. I realized that I was not eagerly desiring, I was eagerly resisting. Because I thought, you know, if it means this, or if it's that, or, you know, no thanks. I'll just stay back here. And yet, the scripture was encouraging and saying, eagerly desire. Some in this crowd that saw and heard this experience of blowing wind and fire over their heads, and then specifically hearing the praises of God in their particular language, responded with the question, what does this mean? They took a posture not of contempt, but of curiosity. I've never seen this before. I don't understand. That's wild. This is really interesting. I wonder what it might mean. Is God up to something? In Acts chapter 2, going on just a little bit further after this experience, Peter responds to the comment about being drunk, and he's like, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's what's going on right here. Like, it's not just for the religious people. It's not just for the king, or it's not just for the priest. It's not just for the one particular person at a particular moment for a particular cause like we see throughout the Old Testament. No, this is, in fact, Joel chapter 2, for all people, for those who are at the top of the socioeconomic ladder, for those who are at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, for those of all colors, all races, and all languages. The Holy Spirit of God is being poured out for all people, and that was true in the first century, and it's true for today. Amen. And it says that on that day, people were saved and baptized. The cynical then missed the presence of the Spirit and the birth of the church. Their cynicism kept them from experiencing such a profound moment. I would suggest that our posture toward the Holy Spirit will determine our experience of the Holy Spirit. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I cynical? Maybe you're like me and you're a little jaded and a little like, arm's length, please. And I wonder if we would say, yeah, I'm kind of, I'll leave that for somebody else. I wonder what we might be missing. I mean, some might be like, I don't know, Aaron, it just seems mysterious. Seems too dangerous. I love what C.S. Lewis writes in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, of course, made into a movie. There's a scene in the book where these kids are new to Narnia, and they're spending time with beavers and talking to the beavers. If you've not seen it, you're like, okay, Aaron. But they're talking about Aslan, and the kids find out that Aslan's a lion, and so they say, Aslan is a lion, this is the beavers talking, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, one of the kids, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. Is the Holy Spirit safe? Who said anything about safe? Is he going to do everything according to your plans? Who said anything about your plans? Is he going to do things the way I want him to do, or so that I feel okay about it? Who said anything about your comfort? But he's good. But he's a gift. So after my experience of searching through and studying the scriptures and kind of being arrested by the eagerly desire spiritual, the work of the Spirit, I realizing I was eagerly resisting the work of the Spirit, I repented before God and I said, God, I don't want to eagerly resist that which you might have because wow, it's a gift from God. Can it be abused? Yes. Do we want to understand and move forward with wisdom 100%. But you know, the posture that changed in my heart that day was, God, if you've got it, I want it. Even if I don't understand it, I want it. Even if it doesn't make sense, I want it. Because if you've got something for us, then we should want what you've got. I believe that the Holy Spirit goes where he's wanted. And so the question is, do we give him space? Do we really want him as a part of our lives? As I was preparing this message, I sensed from the Holy Spirit that there are some in this room or maybe online who are one yielded moment away from a breakthrough. Like one moment of a yielded heart. Hey, God, if you've got it, God, I just say, your will be done, your ways, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in me, from God speaking, from a new purpose, from him speaking and providing that which you are in need of. I think it is a tragedy of epic proportions when the Holy Spirit is neglected, kind of a take it or leave it type of an attitude. Because Jesus was excited for us to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in preparing his disciples for his ascension and departure, he says in John chapter 16, after saying all these things, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Like, which is mind-blowing to think about the first century followers of Jesus hearing this. You know, Jesus is walking with them, next to them. But Jesus knows that if he leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit, he will be in them. And that was true for them, and it's true for us. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I love how the Holy Spirit is referenced as a helper, an advocate in other translations. I don't know about you, but I need help. I need help in life. I need help in the decisions that I have to make. I need help in leadership. I need help. I want the help of the Holy Spirit to deliver a message. I need help in my marriage. I need help in my relationship with my kids. I need help. And so if you don't need help, then don't worry about the Holy Spirit. But if you could say you could use some help, help is available to us from God as an exciting aspect of what Jesus was so grateful that he was going to be able to send to us. As we think about the Holy Spirit and as we kick off this series here today, it is important to recognize that the Holy Spirit is not a force. I love Star Wars. "Use the force, Luke." Right? And it's this like mind game and this concentration, and only for Jedis. And sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is like the 2.0 of following Jesus, you know, like that's the turbo model. But actually, the Holy Spirit is not the turbo model. He's part of the basic package. But the Holy Spirit is not a force used by the elite Jedis of the followers of Jesus. It is for all and for everyone, and it's not a force. It's not something to be manipulated or somehow controlled. It is not about enthusiasm or emotionalism. If we think about the Holy Spirit in those ways, it oftentimes becomes impersonal. The Holy Spirit is not a force to master, but a person with whom we have relationship. Not a person like a human, but like an individual with whom we have relationship, who we can know and grow in relationship with, someone to engage, someone to participate in life with, to partner with in the work of God in our lives. Pentecost, this day, commemorated in Acts chapter 2, was not an isolated incident. Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was, and Pentecost specifically in Acts chapter 2, was the initial combustion that led to a chain reaction. It was the birth of the church, but the church continues to grow and continues to flourish and continues to need the work of the Holy Spirit. So our weekly practice is to read John 14, 15, and 16 this week as a way of understanding and coming around God, Jesus' excitement and interest in us and explanation of the Holy Spirit. But I also want to encourage every one of us to wake up in the morning and pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." But not just once in the beginning of the day, but throughout the day. Maybe you're about to start a meeting. Come, Holy Spirit. You're about to have a phone call. Come, Holy Spirit. Going to get together with some friends or make a presentation. Come, Holy Spirit. About to drive home and engage with your kids. Come, Holy Spirit. Going to eat dinner together with a friend or with family or your roommates. Come, Holy Spirit. As a way of cultivating this hunger and a welcoming of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we can't pray that while secretly meaning, "Come the way I want you to come." coming this way, only coming that way, come and do this. Actually, we need to pray in a way that says, come the way I need you to come, which you know better than I do. Come, Holy Spirit, in however you would come. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe it's in a dramatic, supernatural way, but maybe it's a ongoing, just little things, and you look back and you're like, wow, look at the work of the Spirit. But either way, you're just saying, come, Holy Spirit. You come where you're wanted. You come where you're yielded to. I just want to create a posture of curiosity, a posture of welcome, a posture that says, I want to receive the gift that you've given. Are you willing to be surprised? Surprised by the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit was removed from your life, would your life look different? I believe that as followers of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit in our work and reception of the Holy Spirit, that our lives would not look the way that they look without Him. Where we are, how we engage with life, the things that have happened, miracles maybe, all these different things are a result of the work of the Spirit. For some of you, your response maybe needs to be like mine was, which is repentance. Repentance of keeping the Holy Spirit at arm's length. You know what? I'll kind of keep you over there and let other people do that. But after that, we don't want to just say, I want to turn away from that attitude. I want to turn towards a welcoming posture. So we actually want to create some space right now to do what I've encouraged you to do throughout the week, and that is just to create some space and say, come, Holy Spirit. Callie and the team are going to lead us in a song. And you're going to respond physically however you'd like. Some of you might want to stay seated. Some of you might want to stand. Some of you might want to kneel if you're able. Either way, I invite you to open your hands like this is a symbol of receiving, as a symbol of opening towards the work of the Spirit. And so if you would, let's sing together. There's a line in this song. It says, we make this an upper room. Saying, have your way. Come. We welcome you here.
The earth into existence, from creation that He loved. Man was born of perfect image, made to be a friend of God, meant to dwell within His presence. Yeah, it's where we all belong. Holy Spirit,
more of you. We want more.
truth, the living water. All we need is more of you. We want more of you. Holy Spirit, the helper and the healer. All we need is more of you. We want more of you. This be an upper room, light the flame, we burn for you. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, pour your Spirit out again. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit, let this be. Let this be an offer, light the flame, we burn for you. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, pour your Spirit out again. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit. Just one more time, let it be. Let this be an upper room, light the flame, we burn for you. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, pour your Spirit out again. Holy, holy,
Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you in this space. We welcome you together. We welcome you individually. We welcome you into our homes, our workplaces, our cars, our neighborhoods. God, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we want you. We want you here. We're desperate for your presence. We're desperate for your wisdom. We're desperate for your conviction. We're desperate for your teaching and your counsel. We're desperate for your power. We're desperate for you. So would you cultivate a posture of welcome, a posture of curiosity, a posture of dependence, a posture of hunger, a posture of openness, a posture towards you that says, God, if you got it, I want it. I want to be and do what you've called us to do. I remember when I felt the call of God in through the Holy Spirit leading us to move to Fort Collins to plant a church. And I remember saying, God, I'll do it. But I'm not interested in playing church. But I'm interested in being a part of the movement of the Spirit to be able to step back and say, look what God did. And God, we want to say that not just about our church, we want to say that about our lives. Look what God did. Look what God's doing. Not explainable except for the work of God. And so, Holy Spirit, we say we welcome you today, moving forward. In Jesus' name. For all of us, no matter what your church background or histories, I would just want us to keep in mind, what would it look like for us to welcome the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit more, to eagerly desire and not eagerly resist? And for some of you, maybe you've not said yes to the work of the Spirit before. You've never said yes to Jesus before. Can I just encourage anybody here who's maybe at that place and you, like it says in Acts chapter 2, after hearing Peter describe what was going on, they actually said, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to be a part of that. Maybe that's you here today and you sense a calling and a move from the Holy Spirit to say yes to Jesus. Respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit, cross the line of faith, and just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender to you, your way. Not my life directed in my way, but you, my life given to you to be directed in your way. For your purposes. For others, maybe you're here and there's ways that the Holy Spirit's been kind of like nudging you. Okay, I want to say something. I got a little something. I want to redirect. And you kind of be like, the Holy Spirit, I know when he comes, he kind of sometimes disrupts some things. I don't know that I want anything. I like my life like it is. And maybe this is a moment of saying, okay, God, I surrender. I open my heart. I open my life to you. So wherever we find ourselves on our spiritual journey, Father, we come before you. And with our best yes, we say yes to you. Yielded hearts, yielded minds, yielded bodies, yielded our spirit, yielded to your spirit. Have your way. We love you. We need you. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,